2024 is coming to an end. Hopefully everyone here is excited for the year end to come. For some of you, 2024 may be, you know, your first year in uni, your first job, might be a really good year for you. If you're a Christian, 2024 may be a really good year for you as you really progress and mature in Christ. Some of you, 2024 might be the first year you came to know who Jesus is, so praise God for that. All good things in 2024. But maybe for some of you, 2024 has been a year filled with much difficulty. And to you, if you are that, you made it. It's the end of the year already. By God's grace, you made it to the end of 2024. But there is just something about reaching the end of the year that prompts any of us, whether you're Christian or not, to give thanks for the year that you had, to reflect upon it. And there's something about reaching the end of the year that makes us go, "Whew, we made it, guys. We made it through another year." Today we reach the end of the book of Revelation. Now, obviously, there's one more sermon left. Kevin will preach that next week, so come back for that next week. But today, we reach essentially the end of the book of Revelation, which means we also reach the end of the Bible's story, which also means we reach the end of human history itself. After much repetition over the past few weeks, we've been seeing how God's judgment will be poured out on the world, on Babylon, on the devil, on the beast, on the false prophet. You remember those characters? After seeing throughout the book of Revelation from Revelations 1, like, it seems like the story is ending, right? We see glimpses of the end. Today, in our chapter today, we finally, the curtain is fully open, and the vision that we've been long waiting to see of as God's people is now finally revealed. Now, if you're the type of person that does not like spoilers when you watch a show, sorry lah. Today, you'll be hearing about the greatest spoiler that the world needs to hear about. Today, we'll see that story ending in Revelation 21 from three perspectives, namely three things: God's people, God's promise, and God's purpose. Three P's, take it home, remember it. First one, God's people. How do we see God's people in our passage today? Well, in the opening verse in chapter 21, we see the new heavens and new earth. Our Old Testament reading we read just now, Isaiah 65, foresees this day coming where God is the one who will create this new heaven and new earth. This happens when the first heaven and first earth passes away. So when does that happen? Well, it happens when, if you see in the book of Revelations, right, the seals are open, the trumpets are blown, the bowls are poured out, those who worship the beast and reject the Lamb are thrown into the lake of fire. When all those things happen, the first earth and first heaven passes away. The new heaven comes. Verse 2 describes that John sees this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We see that this holy city in the text is a bride to be prepared to be adorned for her husband, which means this new Jerusalem is not a literal physical city. But what we are seeing is the bride of the husband, the bride being the church, the husband being Jesus. Now, we have seen glimpses of this marriage between this bride and this groom in a couple chapters ago, Revelation 19:7, marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." In other words, what John is trying to tell us in Revelation 21 is not about an ethereal city floating in the clouds, but what John is trying to highlight to you and I is that this new heaven and new earth is God's people, it's the church. Now, to see how God's people is being described in our passage, we will skip Revelation 21:3. We'll go straight to verse 9. We'll come back to that. So let's go to verse 9 for a moment. Right, the angel of the seven plagues came to show John the bride, right, the wife of the Lamb in verse 9. Well, verse 10, and the vision shifts. What John sees when the angel wanted to show him is a great high mountain. He sees the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So once again, not a literal city per se, but what we're seeing is the bride of Christ. We see the church, we see the bride being described, verse 11, as having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, a jasper clear as crystal. All this to signify the righteousness that we have in Christ, that we are precious in the sight of God. That unlike Babylon, who also have a lot of bling bling, a lot of jewel or gold, the great prostitute, on the other hand, who, although adorned by gold, does not have the glory of God shining upon them like God's people, the bride. Verse 12, we continue to see that this city has 12 gates, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 foundations, which are the 12 apostles of Jesus, signifying this unity between Old and New Testament, Israel and the church, one body, one new Jerusalem, whose king is Christ. We see a section of this passage talking about the measurements of the city. If you're an engineer or architect, this is cool stuff, right? Verse 15, verse 17, we see, for those of you who join us, like a lot of symbolic numbers that we've seen before, right? In verse 16 and 17, we see 12,000 stadia. We've seen 144 cubits or more, 144,000 sounds like from our earlier chapters, if you remember. Once again, all these numbers are symbolic to show the completeness of God's people together. And we know that in verse 17, when it says that, you know, certain things where we know human measurements, numbers that you and I and people in John's time can recognize, but actually there's a deeper meaning. It's an angel's measurement. Spiritual meaning to literal things that we know. And that's been the story of how we've read Revelations in this series so far. Pictures that you and I understand, cities, walls, large jewels, to explain spiritual realities. Right? So right after that, we continue to see, bear with me for a moment, just to see that in this city, in the whole chunk from verse 18 to 21, see the materials that make up the city. Right? In verse 19 to 20, you read just now a whole bunch of stones, onyx, amethyst, so on and so forth. This shows, once again, God's people are precious and safe in His presence and glory forever. And now there's so many Old Testament pictures that you can find just from the description of this city, from the book of Isaiah to the book of Ezekiel in Solomon's temple and so on and so forth. But the main thing that I want all of us here to see is that when we reach the end of time, when Jesus comes back, what we will see in heaven is God's people. What we will see is brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping together at God's throne forever and ever. Which means this is why when we gather on a Sunday, it's just a foretaste of our glorious gathering with all of God's people, past, present, and future. So we take comfort every Sunday you gather is not just for nothing. We're preparing ourselves for that day. We take comfort, although our fellowship here as a church is filled with sin at times, is imperfect most of the time, but we take heart that on that final day, we will be made perfect and complete together when the new city is finally here. But that's for us in the future. But what about us today? What about us as a church, all of you sitting here today? Well, we thank God that our liturgical service has been growing. We have new growth groups, new growth group leaders. We have SMAGLO, the youth ministry is going, kids ministry is going. We have new church plans, so on and so forth. Every week, the Bible is preached, sacraments administered. We have baptism, Holy Communion. What I'm trying to say is that what we do today is not in vain. Right? To those of you who are serving, to the choir members who serve week in and week out, it's pretty tiring, I would think. But we know that it's worth it knowing where we will be at the end of time. But also, wouldn't we want more people to be part of this future city together? Wouldn't we want the nations around us, your friends and family, to be part of this city? So my encouragement for everyone is let's keep growing. All of us here as who call yourself regular, make it a goal next year, right? Starting next year, don't have to do this year. 2025, new year, new you. Take part in a ministry in whatever way you can in church. Fill in a serving form, talk to a pastor, get involved. That if you are someone who's going to be in that future city, let's start now. Let's strive to encourage one another. Let's strive to point each other to Jesus every day, every week. Let's encourage each other to live holy lives, pleasing to God, not following Babylon, but following Him. And lastly, let's go to the nations to proclaim repentance and faith to our family, to our friends, so that they can be part of this glorious city, be part of God's people one day. Let us all do that as we think about the year to come. Now, you and I, brothers and sisters, we can be God's people, not because of how great we are, but because God keeps His promise, which brings me to the second point today, that God's promise. So how does God keep His promise? Where do we see it? Revelation 21:3, amazing verse. It says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be with His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." But the amazing thing is that the promise is not only here, this promise of God dwelling with his people is not only here in Revelation 21. The amazing thing is that this promise has been at the start of the Bible and has been continuing to now all the way to Revelation 21. This idea of God dwelling with his people is a central theme to the Bible's story. But what we see here today is like a grand finale, it's like the final episode, if you will. It's the new heaven and new earth. What essentially the new heaven and new earth is doing is a return to the beginning. It's a return to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, where God dwelt with his people, Adam and Eve. He was with them in the garden. Of course, we know because of human rebellion, Adam and Eve were cast out of God's presence because of their sin. But God yet has always been with his people, although in smaller, not literal ways. Right? God in his kindness dwelt among his people in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. God dwelt in the temple, in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. All these things are but a shadow of what we see in Revelation. Right? As we see the Bible story continues, we see God's plan revealed. We see Jesus, who is God, the Son, coming to dwell with his people. Emmanuel, that's what we sing in Christmas. That's what Christmas is about, God with us. And you and I, as Christians, God dwells in our hearts right now by his Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to say is that all these things, from Genesis to Revelation to the Gospel to Revelation, all these things points forward to what God will do and as God fulfills his promise of the words from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, 27, 28, he fulfilled this promise where it says, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, where my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. You see, what God has promised throughout the Bible, God will keep it. God answers his promise. Now, most of you, I'm sure you'll be angry or saddened when people don't keep their promise. When your parents promise to do something for you, or when you promise to do something for someone else, but you don't keep it. Human beings are pretty forgetful, I would think. We are not actually as faithful as we think we are. But God is not you and I. God is not us. God's promises will always come to pass. He always keeps his promise. So that's God keeping his promise on a big picture scale. But to just zoom into Revelation, the book of Revelation, for just a moment. Remember the letters to the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3? Right, at the end of those letters, it has this phrase, to the one who conquers, which means to conquer Babylon, to stay away from sin in this world, the dragon, the beast, and so on, to persevere, to make it to the end. And at the end of each of these letters, to the one who conquers, Jesus attaches a promise to those who conquer. So Revelation 3:12, for example, to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down of God of heaven, my own new name. Hey, we've seen that. We've seen that in Revelation 21. We see the new Jerusalem. God's people gathered together. God keeps his promise to his church, right? To the church in Laodicea, in Revelation 3:21, it says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. God is dwelling with his people right now, who are all around his throne as we speak. God keeps his promises, brothers and sisters. You can imagine to the Christian at the time of the Roman Empire, facing persecution, all the Christians in the world today who are crying out, how long, O Lord? God, help us. I see my loved one dying to Roman Empire rule. I see my loved ones deserting me because I've decided to follow Jesus instead of prioritizing my family's religion. Or you see your friends around you who are enjoying having the time of their lives but sinning against God. And you know deep down it's not the right thing to do. And you know following Jesus is right, but it's so difficult. And you cry out, God, where are you? It's so hard to follow you. Well, God answers the prayers of his people. In verse 4, God says, God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. John writes down these words to read for us, you and I, to see, because they are trustworthy and true. The reason that they can be trustworthy and true is because God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything good or bad, all of human history, God knows. So if you are right now doubting God's goodness, read Revelation 21. If you're genuinely struggling to be assured by the love and grace of God, look at Revelation 21. Look at the cross where Jesus died. Look at the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday. It's because of what Jesus has done we can look forward to Revelation 21 and the promises that are written right here. If you are struggling, verse 6 gives a promise to you. Come to the one who will give you spring of water of life without payment. Which means come to trust in Jesus as your Savior and your King who can give you the waters of eternal life. But Pastor, you don't know what I have done. I'm not good enough. Hey, come. He will give it to you without payment. What do you mean it's free? Surely I have to do something good to appease God. No. Without payment, trust in Jesus. Hold on tight to His promise. That's the good news of the gospel for all. If you are here and you are doubting in God. Now on the flip side, a crowd this size, there are bound to be people here who have, you yourself have not yet trust in Jesus. Or maybe there are some of you here who call yourself Christian, but actually you deny its power. You live a double life when you're outside of church or you're not in front of your pastor. There is also a promise for you, friend, but a promise of judgment. Revelation 21:8, a whole bunch of description from cowardly to idolaters to liars to sexually immoral. The promise is this, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, the first death is scary, for sure it is. But it is nothing in comparison to the second death, which you do not want to experience. That if it was not for the grace of God, all humanity, all of us here, we need to suffer this second death. And whatever this lake of fire and sulfur is, God's wrath is much more intense and fuller than what we can ever imagine. So please, turn to Jesus before the day He comes back again. Because in that new city that we are talking about, Revelation 21:27 describes that nothing unclean will ever enter into it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And friends, that Lamb's Book of Life, which is this idea that God chooses a people on whom He will save and show grace and mercy to. That God saved those whom He graciously wants to, not because of who we are or what background we come from, but because He is gracious. Which means you and I that call ourselves Christian, we can't boast in our salvation. We can't get any credit. 100% of the credit and glory must belong to God. Which brings me to my last point for today, which is God's purpose. And what is God's purpose, you may ask? Well, God's purpose from everything from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of time to the end, is so that God Himself, not you and I, God Himself is glorified. And we see that in the fact that God chooses in the Lamb's Book of Life whom He wants to save. We see that throughout the book of Revelation 21, and I will continue on in verse 22. That we see in verse 22 that no more temple. We don't need a temple anymore. God Himself will take the place of the temple. We see in verse 23 that there won't be a need for sun or moon because God's glory alone will shine brightly on God's people. Verse 24, 25, that God will receive the glory because He doesn't only just save the Jews, but He saves the nations, the Gentiles. The gates are not shut, they are open, are wide open day and night. That all who trust in the Lamb come, it's time to celebrate and give thanks and praise to our God. Verse 26, the kings bring the glory and honor of the nations to who? To God, who deserves all glory and all honor. Brothers and sisters, God's glory is the main event of heaven one day. Everything in heaven, everything in the new heaven and new earth is only made possible because of God alone. Revelation 22:1 describes this river of eternal life flowing through the city. Guess where it comes from? the throne of God. Verse 1, showing that the only reason we have eternal life is because of God Himself. We see the city described as having tree of life and bearing fruits all over it, showing that this tree of life is for the healing of the nation, that those who eat and partake and trust in Jesus have eternal rest once and for all. Revelation 2:3, that no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Friends, the end of this story is not that you and I made it to heaven and woo, we made it, yada. But the end of this story is God alone that is worthy to receive glory and worship forevermore. That you and I are but servants in this story. Now, don't get me wrong, would there be joy that you've never experienced before? Absolutely. Would there be this grand, amazing party and celebration one day? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's absolutely look forward to that day. But the main point of that future celebration is God Himself. We get to see Him and look at Him and how great that day will be. As the prophet Isaiah says, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Just think about that. Just brain that for a moment. We get to behold and experience the glory of God and all its fullness on that final future day. The face that we're supposed to see and die, just like the prophet Isaiah in 6. But now, as what is described in the passage, we get to see His face and behold His glory. Wow. That after all the sleepless nights, after all the hospital treatment, after all sickness and pain, after seeing evil seemingly win out in this world, after struggling with your sin and being disgusted at it, after all the sufferings you have gone through, all those things that we go through in this lifetime are not without purpose. But whatever that we've been through in the past, is so that when we get to heaven and we see God, everything that was once bitter now put things in perspective and now turns to an overflowing river of honey and milk as we taste and behold God's glory forever. And boy, I can't wait to taste that. I hope you are too. And my prayer is that all of us here, you would want that for yourself. That we, as we know what will happen in the future, that right now we strive to live our lives with that end in mind, to live for His glory alone, to remind that the bitterness of this life is temporary, is fleeting. That yes, your 2024 might have been a really long year for you, might have been very painful. Maybe 2025 might not actually be any different, but Revelation 21 tells us to lift up your hearts, look heavenward, to taste and to look and pray and look forward to that sweet and glorious day where God is dwelling with you forever and ever. That your hearts will be so captivated and so in awe of His glory that everything that you once went through on earth will pass away so dimly. So friends, brothers and sisters, let's look forward to that day where God will be with His people and we will be with Him forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the glorious new heaven and new earth, the glorious end. We pray, Father, that You help us as a people to live for Your glory now in light of that eternity. We thank You, God, that You're a God who keeps His promise. You've saved us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You will bring Your people safely to that shore on that day. We pray, Father, that You help us as we have, maybe some of us have been through a really, really tough year, difficult year, that we've suffered in many ways because of Your sake. Pray, Father, that You help us to lift up our eyes to see that glorious day and be encouraged to press forward and keep living until we see You face to face. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.